Father, we just pray that response of Samuel, pray that you would help us to hear as servants of you what you have to say to us this evening through this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. So our passage this evening is one of the most famous in this book of 1 Samuel. This narrative of the call of Samuel has been one beloved of Sunday school teachers down the ages. I remember it well myself as a children's Bible story. But there's a real danger of cutting these verses off from their context within the Bible as a whole, and so missing the main point of what they're all about. For this is not primarily a passage about the call of God on an individual, nor is it aimed at providing a lesson for children on how they should behave towards God or their elders. For this section of 1 Samuel fits very much into the bigger story of God's dealings with mankind, and in particular here with his people. And this context is given to us in the verses that sandwich that story of Samuel's call. If you'll read in verse 1 that the bigger picture is that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. But that in verses 19 to 21 at the end, this has changed. For in those verses, we are told that the word of the Lord now comes to Samuel to such an extent that he has become famous throughout Israel as a man who speaks the words of God. And so our passage, if nothing else, is about how that situation changed. How at the beginning, God's people hardly ever hear from God. But by the end, he is speaking to them regularly once again. And in order to understand the significance of this, we need to remember that life is all about relationship. No one will deny this rather obvious fact, for we all seek relationship, whether with a husband or wife, with family, with friends, or just with the people we bump into each day. But the most important of all those relationships is that between a person and God, between us and our Maker. And the lifeblood of all relationships is communication. You can easily assess the strength of any given relationship by how much talking and listening goes on. And you need both. You need to both speak and listen. For otherwise, a relationship becomes rather one-sided. Bad relationships are either full of the silent treatment or have blocked up ears. One party never speaks and the other never listens. And by the time we get to 1 Samuel in our Old Testaments, the relationship between God and his people has badly broken down. They are no longer speaking to each other. It began once the generation of Joshua had died out, for that generation had had a good relationship with God. He had spoken to them through Moses and then through Joshua, and they had listened to him. And not just listening as in simply hearing the words that he said, but real listening, the sort of listening we've been studying in the book of James and our house groups, the listening that involves understanding and taking to heart and then putting into practice. But once Joshua and that generation died, a new generation arose who, according to verse 10 of chapter 2 of the book of Judges, did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And why did they not know him? Because they'd stopped listening to him. They were no longer interested in hearing from him or learning about his past actions and caring for his people as those things had been passed on to them by Moses and Joshua. The relationship had broken down. One of the parties involved was no longer interested in listening to what the other party had to say. And as you read through the book of Judges, you will see how they were also no longer interested in talking to God either. In fact, the only time they ever do so is when they're driven to it as a policy of last resort, when their situation becomes so desperate that they can think of nothing else to try. And so we get the repeated charge that God lays before them. You have not obeyed my voice. But that is the key problem. God speaks to them, and they have no interest in listening or responding to what he says. In fact, we are told that they pursued other relationships instead. Not only did they turn away from their relationship with their God, but they began new ones with gods of the nations around them. And we can easily imagine how we would feel if those we desire to have relationships with were to treat us in that same way. If they were to stop listening to what we had to say and instead start listening in preference to other people. And if they were to stop speaking to us, but instead to save all their conversation for others. When it happens with friends and acquaintances, it can be hurtful enough. But when it happens in relationships that should be so different, like that with our spouses or with our children, it is devastating. And God's relationship with his people was meant to be closer even than a marriage or a family. For he had made them. He had rescued them. He had cared for them. And when they had failed him in the past, he had repeatedly forgiven them. But here they are, rejecting him once again, despite all he has done for them. And it makes him justifiably angry. But amazingly, out of his love for them, he also wants them to come back to him, for them to enter once again into relationship with him. And so he sends them calamities to teach them to turn to him and to show to them how he is the only God that can care for them. But they continue to turn from him time and time again after they have accepted each rescue. And as the book of Judges wears on, you notice how the voice of God speaks to his people less and less. For they show him over and over again that they are not interested in listening to him, in talking with him, in seeking and growing in relationship with him. And so we get to the book of 1 Samuel and verse 1 of chapter 3 and are reminded that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. In fact, the only recorded words are those of the unnamed prophet of God in chapter 2, who comes to deliver words of judgment against Eli and his family because of his failure to stop their wickedness. The relationship is broken. The two parties are barely communicating. Few words are being said, and when they are words of condemnation. For the word of God has gone. But our passage in 1 Samuel tonight stands at a turning point in that relationship. For hope is born within its words. Even while condemnation and judgment continue to be rolled out. And so we have these two trajectories crossing each other in the story, this relationship. On the one hand, you have the judgment on the guilty party, those who have turned away and spurned their God. And this judgment will have its conclusion in the next chapter, as the people are defeated and their spiritual home at Shiloh is emptied of the presence of God and destroyed. But on the other hand, you have the return of the word of God. God once more speaking to his people through the prophet Samuel, as he is called by God to be his spokesman, re-establishing the lines of communication. And so verses 2 to 18 describe how the word returns. And as always in the Bible, when God chooses to speak, he chooses a person to speak to, whose job it then is to pass on those words in turn to others. And so obviously the key criteria for such a person is that they will faithfully pass on the words they are given, no matter what. Eli, the old priest, is not to be the chosen spokesperson. And we can see why. For he has proved himself unfaithful in that task in the past. For Eli had the words of God, as revealed by Moses and Joshua. He knew what his sons were doing was clearly unacceptable in God's sight. They blatantly disobeyed God's express instructions about how his priests should behave. And Eli also knew that such behavior should not only stop, but those doing it should be punished for it. And yet he had done nothing about it, summoning up the courage to issue only a mild rebuke to his boys. This was not the sort of man that God was seeking, for such a man will not make a faithful spokesperson. For Eli feared his sons more than God. Or as verse 29 of chapter 2 told us, Eli honored his sons before God. And you cannot have a spokesperson of God who will change his word or keep silent about God's word because they have a stronger relationship with someone else than with God. And so while Eli is chosen by God to mentor the young Samuel, to be in effect his father, since Samuel had grown up in the temple living with him and serving him, he is not to be the chosen spokesperson of God. And you'll see that God's call to Samuel involves a test of the young Samuel in exactly the area that Eli had failed in. Just think about Samuel's relationships up to this point. From a very young age, his main friend and companion has been this old man, Eli. And it is clear that they cared for each other. Eli's patience with Samuel tells us that, as does Samuel's reluctance to give Eli bad news. Their relationship was strong, just as Eli's was with his two sons. And in Samuel's case, his relationship with God was in its relative infancy. We're told in verse 7 that Samuel did not know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Now, obviously, Samuel knew God in the sense that he'd served him all his life in the temple, but God had not yet spoken directly to him, as he was about to do. And so this verse is there to tell us that the relationship between Samuel and God has a long way to go. And this is reflected in the triple call that Samuel gets. For his first thought is that it is Eli calling to him. For he was up to this point the closest person to him, the one that he would first think of when asked to serve. But that was all about to change. So when God gives Samuel his first ever duty as spokesperson, which is to tell the one that he has served up to this point and with whom he has his closest relationship, that he is to face a devastating judgment, not only on himself, but upon his sons and his descendants after them. God is testing Samuel to see if he will pass on the message faithfully, to see if he will do as God asks, or follow the example of his human mentor and water it all down and keep silent. Now, God is a gracious God, and he knew that he was asking a big thing of someone who was as yet only a young man, perhaps in his early teens. So he makes it a bit easier on him by prompting Eli to demand a full rendering of the message. But verse 18 gives us an insight into the mind of the faithful messenger of God that he sought, and that Samuel was to be. As it says, "So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him." You see, that is the qualification that God seeks in his spokespeople. The sort of character that will tell everything that they are given and hide nothing of it. And this is an important lesson to remind ourselves of. For we are all called, to one degree or another, to be the messengers of God today, as we heard this morning. If we are Christians, we have all been given the message of hope, the gospel. And we are asked to be prepared to open our mouths and pass it on when the opportunity is given to us. And God asks us to be faithful in that task, no matter who we are called to speak it to. And it has to be said that often the hardest people to whom we are called to speak, to faithfully pass on God's words, are those with whom we have the strongest relationships. For we often tremble to tell them the bad news that comes wrapped up in the gospel message of hope. Just like Eli with his sons Hophni and Phinehas, we do not like confronting people that we care for with a message of sin and the need for repentance. Now that might be for what we think are the most loving of motives, but what it says is exactly what it said about Eli, that we honour those people more than we honour God, that we obey them, however unspoken their commands might be, more than we obey God. And it helps to remember this truth whenever the opportunity comes, whether it be from a pulpit or in a workplace or in the home or out socializing. For it can steel us to the task to know that it is a question of who we honor more. And we can also remember Samuel, not in the sense that he succeeded where we might fail, but because he trembled too. But God helped him. God graciously gave him a way to honor him with faithfulness in passing on his words. For God will also answer our prayers for such grace. Let us now move on to look at what happens next. For verses 19 to 21 at the end, describe how, after his return, the word of God regrows. But it's important to remember that the word of God is not like the word of man. Our words have no power. There's no life in them. They do not achieve anything on their own. They often come to nothing, for they are but breath. But God's word is different. It is alive in itself. We get a hint of this in verse 19, where none of the words that God gives to Samuel fall to the ground. This is a slightly strange expression, I think, to our ears. But we get the sense of it from its use elsewhere in the Bible, in 2 Kings 10:10, for example, where it clearly means that the words of God come to pass, that whatever God has said will happen. It's a bit like an arrow in flight. The picture is of the words leaving God's mouth and not dropping or stopping till they've hit the mark, till they've done what they said they would. In the case of 2 Kings 10:10, the words are those spoken by the prophet Elijah, which take years to come to fulfillment at the hands of Jehu. So it's like you have this arrow in the air, in this case travelling very slowly but remorselessly towards its target, and nothing and no one will stop its flight. And so in our passage, you have the prophet Samuel, who from the moment he is first given the words of God that night in Shiloh, begins to fire out arrows of God's word. And some of those arrows have comparatively short flights, like those words to Eli about his sons, as we'll see in the next chapter. But some have far, far longer flights, as we shall see in a moment. And if we could but see them, if our eyes were opened, we would find ourselves even now surrounded by the arrows of God, all moving inexorably towards their targets. Words of promise and prophecy in the Bible that are yet to be fulfilled, just as in Samuel's day when the air began to be filled once again with the word of God. For God was speaking once again to his people, and the air was filling with the arrows of God's word. And as we see in verse 20, God's people begin to listen once more. For in that verse, we are told that all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as the prophet of the Lord. In other words, people from the top, Dan, to the bottom, Beersheba, of the promised land, learned that God was speaking once again through this man, Samuel, and they took notice. And we'll see in the coming chapters more and more of what this has meant, what this meant. But in these verses, we also see confirmed once again that when God chooses to restart his relationship with his people, it is always through his word. For the God of the Bible, the God of Christianity, God himself is a speaking God, a God who reveals himself through words. So we're told in verse 21, the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. In other words, he didn't reveal himself to any of Samuel's senses other than his ears. He didn't appear in a vision to him, nor was it through some incense-filled atmosphere, nor through some sort of physical contact, but solely through spoken words. And this is of fundamental and vital importance for us today. We need to understand, just as Samuel knew, and the people of Israel were to grasp, that God forges a relationship with us through spoken words. And not just any spoken words, but his chosen words revealed to his chosen spokespeople. And the repercussions of this truth are hugely important. For it means that if we want to enter into a relationship with him, then we need to respond to his words. For any other way is not from God. For he just does not do relationship in any other way. And this is both true at the beginning of that relationship and as it grows. We start our relationship with him by hearing or reading the words of the gospel, that he has given us through his chosen and faithful prophets and apostles in the Bible, such as Samuel. And we respond to those words by coming to him with words of our own, words of repentance and faith and humility and supplication. And then we continue in this word-based relationship for the rest of our lives. We continue to listen to his voice as we read his word or hear it spoken and explained to us. And we continue to respond back to him in words as we ask for him to reveal to us his will in our lives and in the lives of others and praise him for what he has and is and will do. And like any human relationship, the strength of ours with God can be seen in our communication. A strong relationship will be one in which there is much communication. Us listening a lot to him speaking, and he listening to us speaking back to him. So the obvious question for us is, how strong is the most important relationship we can and should have? Our relationship with God. And I would imagine, as with most of our human relationships, it's not as strong as it should be, or hopefully as we would like. But at least we know the answer to making it stronger. Communication. Listening to him by reading, understanding, and taking to heart his word, and then responding with our own words in prayer. But as we now draw to a close, there is one important and I hope obvious step forward we need to make from 1 Samuel 3 as we think about what this passage has said about the word of God. For Samuel, as God's chosen spokesperson, increasingly, as we've seen, being given the word of God to faithfully pass on to the people of God, is just one in a line of such people that comes to its fulfillment in the most faithful spokesperson of all. And the messages that all the prophets from Moses, Joshua, and Samuel onwards have to give, again, all find their completion in one final and complete message. And we find the identity of that spokesperson and that message very clearly laid out in the opening verses of John's Gospel, where we have these words describing Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For as God tells us here through his faithful spokesperson, the Apostle John, Jesus is the living Word of God. It is in many ways a strange and extraordinary description, for up to this point, all the previous spokespersons, like Samuel, have never been described in this way. They're never called the Word. They were given the Word of God. They speak the Word of God. But they were not the actual Word of God itself. But in Jesus, we find the Word of God embodied. Think of that arrow. The Word of God as the arrow moving unstoppably towards its target. For everything it says will come to pass. Well, in Jesus, we have a person who is a living arrow, a person whose every word will come true with unerring inevitability, whose very life, in fact, was targeted towards one goal, his death on the cross for mankind, and whose every word was directed to bringing people to that cross, either in faith or in judgment. And think of his faithfulness. Remember God's requirement of his spokespeople that they should be faithful to the words they are given? Well, in Jesus, this is brought to perfection. For no one was more faithful in speech. Of no one but Jesus could it be said that their words were all full of grace and truth. Who never looked to the right nor to the left, but pressed on without deviation in their obedience to God and his word. And lastly, think again of relationship, that most important of relationships between mankind and God. The relationship broken by us and our failings, our refusal to listen to and obey our God. Well, the living word from God, Jesus Christ, came to restore that relationship, to die on the cross in our place for all the failures in that relationship on our side, all those failures to listen to God, failures to obey him, all those times we've ignored our Maker and chased after other lesser relationships instead of that with him. And when we come to that living word, Jesus Christ, in repentance and faith, he promises to restore our relationship with him completely and eternally so that we can never lose it again. And through his Holy Spirit, we who receive because of the death of the living word and through our faith in him, he promises to give us all we need to deepen that relationship with him every day of our lives until we join him physically in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I think it is plain to us all that if there is a God, if you exist, then surely our relationship with you has to be the most important that we can possibly have. And Father, you have revealed to us through your word and in Jesus Christ and his life and death that you do exist and that you do care for your relationship with us so much that you were willing to die to restore it. And yet, Father, our relationship with you is often still not at the center of our lives, even for those of us who have turned to Christ. Father, you have shown us the way to build that relationship, to know you in the first place, and then to grow in knowing you. I just pray that your word will become more and more precious to us. We would desire to read it because it reveals you and Jesus Christ to us and grows us in that most precious of relationships. And that we would also love to speak to you increasingly because you are the most important one to us. Let's pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to